Well, they turned the music down, and they turned me on, so here we go. That means it's time. Welcome to Plainfield Bible. A lot of people here on a snowy day, that must mean you want to hear God's Word, so I'm going to do my best to deliver it to you. As you settle in, let me pray for us, and then we'll jump right into it. A lot of meat today, a lot of stuff to look at that's going on in our world as we speak that changes as the moments go on. So let's pray and talk to our Lord about it. Heavenly Father, we love you. What an awesome, powerful, mighty, and superb God that you are, perfect in all your ways. We love you. We desperately love you. And not because we did that first or came up with it on our own, but because you loved us. In spite of our sin, while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son and he died for us, willingly put himself on that cross, became sin for us, took our place, and you saved us. We have no other reaction as believers but to love you back and to please you and to seek your face, look to your word, do what you say, and look for opportunities to accomplish your will. And in this time, in this place, as things change, it's going to get more difficult, but you're preparing us for that right now. We thank you for your word that has not shied away from telling us the truth, warning us of what's coming, and we have hope in the future. And as we think about that, I think of our fellow brother, Johnny, going to be with you. And we know that we have hope. We know where he is today. And we know that we have a certainty about that and that there will be a day that we'll see him as well. And we thank you for the joy and the celebration and the worship that he is experiencing right now with you. We love you, Lord. Be with us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, real quick. Today, this is where we're going. It's going to be a review of where we were last week, and that's going to lead us into some shocking information, a few more shocking statistics, but beyond that, some shocking stories that are developing as we speak that are extremely relevant to our discussion here today. And just to kind of set that up as we go through, I'll kind of talk about how that developed. Then God's definition for marriage and family, which is so relevant in this day and age that we make sure we know what that is, what he says that is, God's expectation for the family, and then how it is we go about training the next generation. And so that's kind of where we're going to be today. Now, before we jump into some of the review, the development of how things are and how this lesson came about really had to do with last week. Last week we were praying as elders before the service, and Justin made reference to what's going on in Canada, and I'll talk about that. And so he just prayed about it, mentioned it, and we prayed about it, and I'll explain what that is. And then when the service was over, I got home, and I opened up my computer to check my email, and immediately a Fox News story came up, which I will share with you today, that was talking about this same issue. Pastor Kevin sent an email within 10, 15 minutes of that with the same exact article or a separate article similar about this. Midweek, Pastor Kevin sent another article relevant to that is happening in West Lafayette, everything to do with the attack on a Christian home. Everything to do with that. So relevant and in our time and our place, and I'm going to share some of those things with you. But the reason I mention this before I even jump into these things and the details is that this isn't a setup lesson where I prepared this 3 months ago and here you go. That's how quickly things are moving. So when we consider that he wrote this just a few months ago, the pages as we turn the newspaper or we watch the television, they're lining up, not prophetically speaking, but just this is what we were told was coming. There's going to be an attack on biblical principles, and there's going to be an attack on Christian homes. And that's exactly what we're seeing, and it's coming very close to home. So that is what we're going to look at today. Quick review. Last week we talked about, at the very end, cultural Marxism from the book. And by definition, we see this here. I'll read it to you very quickly. Here's what they're looking to do. And we're going to highlight one of them particularly today from chapter 1, how we got here. Here's what it says. Cultural Marxists seek to capture five cultural institutions: the social, political, educational, religious, and most importantly, and this is the one we'll focus on today, the familial, the family life of a nation. Marx himself knew certain foundational pillars must be torn down before the nation could be rebuilt. And make no mistake, that's exactly what this organization, the organization that we'll look at here for a moment, but not just them, this whole movement, the left movement that we can look at, is what they want to do. They want to rebuild what we have. And here's what we have, what we see from the book. Karl Marx, who wrote this Communist Manifesto, said that the monogamous nuclear family emerged only with capitalism. Prior to capitalism, tribal societies were classless. Children and property were commonly owned by the community. And then skipping down a little bit, talking about why this is a problem, belief in God and the Bible with its teaching about social institutions such as marriage, which we're going to talk about today, was a source of oppression. Okay, so this is all from last week. And then finally, we talked about this new movement that we've seen emerge in the last 2 years. And I think it's very critical. We won't read all of this again, but I think it's important to kind of, this is their, from their website. Let me skip to this, which we didn't look at last week. Let me read this. So Black Lives Matter, the organization was formed using the slogan, Black Lives Matter, hides its real agenda, which is fueled by this Marxist ideology. So in its website, as we looked at last week, here's what they say. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirements by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another. We foster a queer-affirming network. And one of the co-founders admitted, we are trained Marxists. This is what we want. And as I mentioned last week in this prior slide, I took this directly from their website. They've taken it down. So this was there, and now it's not. And they know they can't keep it up there too long because it's pretty straight. Okay, they want to hide this because as more people see this, it might be shocking to them, but this is what they are about. And so if you have trained Marxists pushing this agenda, using a hot-button topic today of racism to try to get this across to the general public, it's working. It's working. And because of that, and as we look forward, we're going to see some things starting to emerge that people will begin to accept because they believe it falls into that same category. And here's what Lutzer has to say about this. And this comes down to this issue that we'll talk about today. I'm going to use this quote twice. So we'll see this here, and then after we look at these news stories, I'll bring this back up again so that it can kind of come back to mind. Directly from the book, illegitimacy, having children out of wedlock, will serve Marxists well. And here's why. Because they'll be less likely to be devoted to their home and to their parents or church. Children without family roots can be more easily directed towards secular values and state beliefs, or benefits, rather. And we're going to see this in this article. I'll read the second half of this as we go forward after I look at these articles. So here's some disturbing developments from this week. So this week. And we'll get into the minutia of this a little bit. I just captured this from the website, put it up here. And this article was 4 days ago. There was a similar article literally a week ago today. And there is a brand new bill that has come through. And this bill that has passed in Canada basically is this. And this particular bill, I'll bring it up here. There's a little bit of detail here about it. It's called Bill C-4. It's already been passed. And here's what the problem is. Let me read this to you. It is a fight against conversion therapy. Now, just to not get this too deep into the woods here, conversion therapy isn't good, okay? This was something that came up through the 70s, even in the 60s, where doctors, and these weren't Christian doctors, this was a secular thing, but they were using shock therapy. And they were using other kinds of extreme therapies to potentially maybe change somebody, they thought, change somebody's mindset or the rewiring of their brain. They had no science behind it. It was a bad idea. That isn't good, but here's the problem. What this particular bill is doing is lumping that sort of therapy into a church or a pastor, or this bill is so broad, it's you, as a parent, convincing your child of a biblical truth that they are either male or female, designed by God himself, and that God's design for sexuality is a man and a woman, not a man and a man, not a girl and a girl. So they are lumping in that Christian mindset, that biblical truth, with conversion therapy. Hopefully I've explained that well enough. Something that isn't good, but they're lumping what we believe to be true from God's word that we know is true in God's word as something similar to this terrible therapy. Here's what the bill actually says. It defines conversion therapy, now listen very carefully, as any practice or treatments that seek to change an individual's sexual orientation or gender identity, including efforts to change gender expressions or to eliminate or reduce sexual or romantic attractions or feelings towards individuals of the same gender. That has been outlawed in Canada. You can't say that anymore. That somebody who is having a same-sex attraction, if a pastor, a parent, a counselor, a youth pastor were to tell a child 18 or under, God believes this to be a sin, that you should follow God's way, that this is against the law, and if we look at this particular law, look at the bottom line here. I took this directly from the actual article. Look at this. I'll read it out loud. The controversial legislation, which went into effect on January 8th after being fast-tracked through the Canadian Parliament in December without extensive debate, describes as a myth the belief that heterosexuality and cisgender identity are preferable. Counseling that does not align with such worldviews can now carry a potential 5-year jail sentence. That is in Canada. That is not that far away, and it passed. It's law. And so last week we saw this come up, and of course Johnny Mac had something to say about it. Naturally, you got to love him standing right up in front. And remember, he went to bat and went to war with California not that long ago, and I think they ended up paying him $800,000, if I recall. So he knows what he's doing. But here's what he says. I know this is hard to see, but let me read this to you at the bottom. Here's what he says. MacArthur told Fox News that he believes widespread sexual immorality is evidence of divine judgment. And you know what? He's right. That's Romans 1. We don't want to misread Romans 1. There is a list of sins there that God is going to judge the world for, no doubt about it. But that is the sins that our world is committing is the judgment. That's what a lot of people miss. Giving them over to a debased mind to do things they ought not do, that is a result of where we've gotten. That's where we're at now. And because of that, it's a slippery slope. But the bottom of this, he says this, ultimately, the dissenters, that would be you, if you hold to this book, the ones who will not cave in are going to be those who are faithful to the Bible. He said, and that's what's already leading to laws made against doing what we are commanded to do in Scripture. Literally, this law is in direct violation of what God commands you to do with your children, to teach them the way that they should go. Direct violation, a direct opposition to this. Let me finish his quote. So what we are commanded to do in Scripture, and I know that's hard to see, which is to confront that sin, and that's just going to escalate. See, we are called to call sin, sin, and we don't just stay there. We don't want to be the Christian who says, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. No, we use Scripture to rebuke and then correct, right? And then train in righteousness. That's what it's beneficial for. We have to call sin, sin, so we can show them the better way. That's why we have to do that. Very interesting. And then we won't spend too much time on this, but you may remember him from the news a few years ago. Same article. And I apologize that we're getting into some of the minutia of this, but I think it's so relevant. This particular man, Pastor Andrew Brunson, you might remember he was in the news. He was put in jail in Turkey. They had accused him of being a man who was trying to oppose the government and to be in a coup. That's not why he was imprisoned. He was imprisoned because he was a Christian man, a pastor in Turkey, who was proselytizing. Here's what he has to say about this. Look at right in the middle of this. I used to have a highlight on here. It didn't make it in the conversion process. Here's what he says. Who he serves as special advisor for religious freedom at Family Research Council. Currently, he's been released. Told Fox News that he sees this issue around the Canadian law as part of a dark wave of hostility that he believes is going to crash into the church. Now, notice the next line. The commanding heights of our culture, most of our institutions are dominated by people who are not serious God followers and therefore have little sympathy, understanding, or tolerance for those who are. That's you, said Brunson. And here's what he says at the very end, and this is so relevant to what we're going to talk about today. He predicted that Christians will increasingly draw hostility, and he predicted this 4 years ago, for claiming salvation can only be obtained through Jesus, as well as for affirming that God demands obedience in these hotly contested areas such as sexual immorality, identity, life, and marriage. Marriage. That's going to be a key going forward. Now, you're saying to yourself, that's Canada. We know Canada, you know. But let me bring one closer to home. So I told you in the intro, around Wednesday, Pastor Kevin sent many of us an email. You need to listen to this. Maybe it was Tuesday. You better listen to this right away. And I did. And I think the rest of us did. And I was shocked. And this is happening in West Lafayette. West Lafayette. That's not very far away. To a church you're probably familiar with, Faith. Not very far away. Who is known for their biblical counseling, who has served the Lord faithfully in biblical counseling for what, 40 years, Pastor, would you say, or better? And have gone out of their way to train other men and churches in biblical counseling, just as God would tell us to do. And there is a new bill going out there called Ordinance 3121 with the same language. The same language. And on this particular one, it's coming up for vote on February 7th. February 7th, just a few weeks away, and it looks like it's going to pass. And so what this would do, very similarly, and I know you can't see that very well, I'll try to read some of these highlights to you. Here's what this says. And the pastor there, Pastor Steve Viers, says this. Imagine a scenario in this bill, if it were to pass, where an area teenager voluntarily visits a self-identified faith-based counselor, but because the counselor used the Bible as their source of truth, the local police department would impose a fine of $1,000 a day. That's what this particular ordinance would require. Because they're not certified with the state, and they don't want to be, because the state doesn't view things the way we do. We're going to look at a quote from Vody later on. You don't want the state raising your kids. You don't want that to happen. Of course, we're going to separate ourselves from what the state thinks. Even in Indiana, we don't want to do that. But if you don't allow this to happen, if you don't get certified by the state and aligned with their principles, $1,000 a day fine. Can you imagine that? And that's exactly what's being faced with this Ordinance 3121. In the very next sentence here, or very next paragraph, look at the text of the proposal ordinance reveals that the pastor is speaking the truth. He's not exaggerating. Note that this ordinance is not addressed simply to licensed professional counselors. Instead, it's addressed to anyone who counsels. The article goes on to talk about that means parents too. That means Bible teachers. Now, West Lafayette is 20 minutes from my house, 25 minutes from my house. My school is about 45 minutes from a Christian school in West Lafayette. And Mueller, who did a great piece on this last week, said, if you think it's going to stop here, you're crazy. It's coming. That's just a few miles away. It's coming. Notice the quote at the bottom. That's big enough to see. The real issue is the determination of the moral revolutionaries. In their own words, they want to change the culture. That's what one of these council members said last month. I want to change the culture, and you got to get on board with it. And isn't that the issue that we're dealing with right here? There is a cultural divide. There is a fight coming our way, and that's exactly what we see. We won't continue in this, but just the evidence keeps piling on so much. I do want to read the very last paragraph here. Okay, this is what they say. The proposed ordinance attempts to change the culture by silencing the church. What is our book's name? This is not connected to the book. We will not be silenced. You notice? This is crazy, right? It's right here, right now. And its ministries by intimidating Christian parents and by sending public the public signals that holding to a biblical conviction of historic Christianity is not only on the wrong side of history, but also on the wrong side of the law. So it's coming quick. It's coming quick. So let's dive into this just a little bit. That's kind of our setup. And remember, coming back to this quote, let me read the last part of this, okay? Illegitimacy is the important factor here. We want kids to not be raised by their parents. We want them to be raised by the state. That is cultural Marxism. Here's what they would free them of. The state can do for them what the parents failed to do. Freed from their constraints of sexual fidelity, along with promises of income equality, society could finally be liberated. That's the dream they're presenting to them. That you're going to have everything you want, and it's going to be right there for you. Now, some tough statistics. Let me take a drink here, and I'll share these with you. This is from the CDC. And no, I'm not going to give you COVID numbers. They do more than just COVID numbers, but that's usually what we hear from the CDC. It's not going to be about COVID today, although that may be intermixed in this. What you're looking at here is on their website, you can select by year, starting at 2005 all the way up to 2019, statistics on out-of-wedlock births, so illegitimacy rates, so a child who was born out of wedlock. Just to give you an idea, in 2005, countrywide, 35% of all births were outside of the bonds of marriage. So outside of the bonds of marriage. That's 2009. 2019, it's up to 40%. So we're on 5% in just those 14 years. We don't have, these are the latest statistics. So they don't go beyond 2019. Now, I just want you to look at something here. These are color-coded, and I know it's tough to see, but Indiana is right here, and we're in dark purple. Our rate is between 47 and 55% of all births are outside of marriage. Why is that relevant? Well, remember the quote that Luther just gave us. Remember what Marxists want. Illegitimacy. If there's not a husband and a wife, a mom and a dad, there is a much more likelihood of that child being raised by somebody other than mom or dad. Because they're going to need to, because they have to work, right? Because they have to eat. So there's going to be a necessity for the school to step in, for the community to step in, and the government to step in. And that's shocking. Here's another statistic for you. This was a study by Yale. Definitely not a Christian study. It's Yale, after all. Now, if I gave you a study from Yale 150 years ago, maybe it would have been. But remember, they started out training pastors. Believe it or not, not so much anymore. But if you notice this, this trend has been going up since 1964. Just to give you an idea, and I know it's hard to see, but before 1964, it was pretty steady. Births outside of marriage were under 10%, consistently under 10%. It's been rising steadily, and now nationwide, we're somewhere in the 42% if we add a tick or two from 2019. And it's continually going up. What's really scary when we consider the world of Black Lives Matter, you know what they tell you the problem is. It's Christianity is the problem. God's view of marriage is the problem. God's view of family is the problem. Here's your problem, right here. Because their rate is 72%. 72% in the African-American culture are out of wedlock births. And that is terrible. It's just terrible. It's heart-wrenching, isn't it? That is the problem, and that's exactly what they want to do. So this movement is attacking the family, and that's what we need to look at today. That was 23 minutes of bad news. I know. Now I'm going to shift to good news. Okay? So I know it was 23 minutes of bad news. I think that's necessary in this discussion. And I almost didn't want to go this direction, but I just think you have to hear it. Pastor and I were just talking about this earlier. I think it's necessary. We got to know what's going on out there. It's tough, but let's look at what God says. Is this going to feel a whole lot better? Let's look at what God says. Let's start from the beginning. It's usually a good place to start. Good place to start. Here's what God says, and this is what he believes, and this is what you should believe, and this is what he did this for. This is what he made you for. Here's what it says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let me repeat that. Male and female, he created them. He knows what he made, and it's not our job to change it. And God blessed them. It's a good thing. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Create a family. Make a family. And not only that, you're going to manage it too. You fill the earth and you subdue it. You're going to manage this place and have dominion over that and the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. God establishes it here. He repeats it in Genesis 2. So we know that this is the case. This is what God wants. He has deemed this good and he blessed it. Okay. Now, if you think that's just Old Testament, oh no. What does Jesus say in Matthew 19? He says a very similar thing, quoting actually Genesis 2. But he answered, you have not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Said, therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. I'm going to tell you something. What we've seen here is man trying to separate what God has ordained. That's exactly what our world wants to do. God says, no, no. This is something I've made. And we're going to look at the beauty of that, how he honors marriage, how he honors family, how he puts such an important priority on it. We're going to see that in Scripture today. But this is established by God, the Creator, Jesus himself at the beginning, Jesus reminding us of it in Matthew, talking about the importance of this and the vitalness of it for the believer going forward. So as we look at this, God's definition of marriage is not cloudy. It's not cloudy at all. It's man and woman married for life. It's not complicated. Man and woman leaving their mother and father, joining together, and we're going to talk about how they're spiritually becoming one, and they do that for life. We have an illegitimacy rate of 42%. In this country, because this has been ignored, something Jesus put as a priority in his message. So I want you to go to Malachi chapter 2. This is one of the best passages, and so many of you know it. So many of you have taught from this. If you've counseled somebody in marriage, you've probably used this. I referenced this passage. I had a niece and that got married, and I had the honor of doing her wedding, and Mindy and I counseled them, and counsel another one of our nephews, same thing. And I reference this passage, and I'll bet you have too. But let's look at this a little bit. What a beautiful passage about God's expectation. Malachi chapter 2. We don't often go to Malachi, but today we are. Now, as you go there, the context of Malachi 2 is God accusing them of sin. What they're doing wrong. What their leaders are doing wrong. So it doesn't take too much to put ourselves in that situation. What we're doing wrong, because remember, the world's not our enemy. They're not. We're trying to present the gospel to the world. That's our job. Okay. But the leaders of our country, and maybe ourselves, were responsible for not getting God's message across, violating his word, and he's accusing them of it. And he's going to define marriage for us here. So you should be in 2:13 through 16. I'll read the whole thing, and then we'll break it down just a little bit. The second thing you do, God says, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. So why isn't God accepting their worship? Why isn't God listening to them? Why is God unhappy with them? Well, he's going to tell them. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she's your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And was this one God seeking godly offspring? So guard yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Well, he's pretty strong on this here. He's pretty strong on what he's talking about here. Let's look at verses 13 through 16. Here's, we got a breakdown. Look at 14 here. I'll read it again. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife from your youth by covenant. So if we look at this, look at these details here. God clearly considers marriage a covenant that is a binding one. There aren't many things we do and make a promise before the Almighty God and human witnesses, but this is one of them, and we still do. Now, the marriage ceremony is a little different than it was during the time of Christ and in the Old Testament, but there's some similarities. We are making promises, and they are binding promises, that we are saying, I understand the importance of this union. I understand, as we'll see later on from Scripture, that it is representative of Christ and His church. I understand the world's watching this. That's why we have witnesses. I understand that there is a spiritual element to this, and that there is something necessary about it in order to be a true man and wife who are, as a team, taking the gospel to the world. What an incredible thing to do. What an incredible opportunity. Look at the Hebrew here. This cherubith, this word here, your consort, your wife. The word comes from the noun chabar, knit together, stuck together, glued together, like solid. And remember back to what Christ said. This God put this together. Man isn't supposed to rip it apart. And we do. We rip it apart for very petty things at times. Okay. Now, this discussion is really not about marriage and divorce today. It's about how God views what He desires out of marriage from Christian men and women. And this is an issue for the church, too. You have heard the statistics. That divorce rates are pretty close between church and non-church people. It's pretty close. They've actually gone down a little bit statistically. It's less than 50% now, but it's in the 40s still. We know what God's standard is, that this is something that's supposed to be beautiful between two people, and you're teaching the next generation to do this. They weren't doing it then. We're not doing it now. It's not unheard of that our next generation is only going to get worse at this. Look at verse 15. Here's what it says. Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? But godly offspring. That this lifetime pursuit of man and woman, loving one another, growing in love for one another, and you've probably seen this illustration, when two Christians are married, they may be this far apart, but as they both are walking with Christ, being sanctified, Christ is at the middle, and as they get closer to Him, they get closer to one another. You've probably seen that. That's a good visual for what we're talking about here. But who sees this? Who's witnessing this relationship between man and woman? Well, the offspring. They're seeing that. Good marriages are taught. They're observed. You're going to do this by example. And some of you have been blessed to see that. Some of you are starting that. Some of you haven't seen that, and you're going to start a new tradition. But this tradition's an important one. This tradition is at the heart of the problem, because families are under attack. God's design to raise children is not the village. It's mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, aunts and uncles, church members who all love the Lord, who all desire to do His will, who all want to honor Him in their marriage, in their family, in their work, and in their life. That's God's view of how things work. And this pursuit, this union is supposed to be a faithful one that you're consistently doing. We see this in here, and we're going to see it in the New Testament. We already saw it from Christ in Matthew 19. But let me look at that again. He says, did He not make them one? There is a spiritual element to this, a unification between man and woman. And notice what Paul warns about when we violate that. Now, Paul uses some strong language here, and I don't think we have any little ones here, but he says this about this. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? I'll bring this back around when we get to chapter 6. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and take them and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Uses the strongest language you can here. Same type of language of, should I continue to sin because so grace can abound? Same thing. No, of course not. That's ridiculous. Of course not. But what does he say? Do you not know that one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? There's an element of spirituality to this. You're giving part of yourself away. To a degree, I wish there were some youth in here. Fortunately, I teach them every day. But I come very strong with this. And we need to come strong with this with our kids and those grandchildren that are in our path, that sexual purity and being moral from a biblical perspective, waiting for marriage, is giving you a much better shot, a much better chance of having a God-honoring marriage that not only honors the Lord, but you'll enjoy more, that will be more beneficial, that will be more complete, that will be more fulfilling because you're doing it His way. Because there is a spiritual element of this that you can never get rid of. Now, that doesn't mean God can't redeem it. I've got half of this place in here that would tell me a story of how God has redeemed them, has changed them, because remember what Paul also says in 1 Corinthians, as were some of you. You were that, but now what are you? You're redeemed, you're cleaned, you've been purified from that. But we know there are things that are consequences, right? And if you love your children, if you love your grandchildren, you don't want them to go through the same pain and suffering and difficulty. You don't want them to go through those things. You want to tell them the better way. So we see this element of spiritual connection. Now, I can't define that. I can't quantify that for you. But I can tell you it's true. I can tell you it's true. And anyone here who has had, I've been married 25 years. My parents were married 62 before my dad passed away. Some of you have numbers that are bigger than that. And they can testify that there's that spiritual connection. They can understand that there is something that unifies them. Because remember, we're unified with Christ as well. Now, can we quantify it? No, it's very difficult to do. But there's truth in it. And God's telling us this in multiple places. This is important. All right, let's move on. Back to Malachi. Yes, sir. Please. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely.
So as believers, we should understand that it should never surprise us, and it should burden us with people to know Christ.
Absolutely. And I wish he had the mic there so that it could be on the recording for those of you at home. But let me just kind of summarize what he said, and he's right on the money. Pastor Kevin mentioned that the context of Malachi here. He was right on the money. Pastor Kevin was right on the money, as always. But right on the money with this, the context of Malachi 2 is that they understood the truth of God's word, but they were violating it repeatedly. And the leaders specifically were taking wives of foreign nations who were pagan. That's also in the context. But they were willy-nilly throwing around marriage and divorce. This extended all the way to the time of Christ because they questioned Christ on divorce. And didn't Moses say that you could get a certificate of divorce? So this continued on. Pastor was making the point that the idea of Christian biblical marriage honoring God in your life in this realm of sexual morality has always been God's plan, and man has always violated it from the Israelites to the church. And we've just kind of done what we wanted with it, and the point he is making is that we as believers should not be surprised when we see successful Christian marriages. We shouldn't be surprised. We should be more surprised when non-believing couples find a way to stay together. And typically, of course, as we've said, most times that doesn't happen. So excellent point. Hopefully I summarized that well. I should have just given you the mic there for a little while. Excellent. And that's exactly right. And by the way, just want to remind you, this is at the heart of the matter. This is at the family and marriage is at the center point. And I think that's why Lutzer starts here. This is the centerpiece for the problems that we are facing. So back to this, verse 15, second point here. One of the purposes of a strong, stable, Christ-centered marriage with a faithful husband and wife is to raise godly offspring. They're watching everything we do, not just everything we say. They're watching what we do, how we treat one another, how we care for one another, how much we love one another. And you know it. I don't have to teach you this. You know it. I've seen it in 25 years. You've seen it in your years. It's so critical so that we can show them how to do this. They watch us, and it's follow us as we follow Christ should be our mantra. Here's what God says about divorce. I hate it, says the Lord God of Israel. And him who covers his garments with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And this is not a commendation of those of you who had to face that for a variety of reasons. Christ does reference that too. But remember, our desire is to have godly marriages that train up that next generation so that those illegitimacy numbers start going back down. Now, I don't know that that's the case, if that will be the case, but that's what God calls us to. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me very quickly. Let's look at this comparison. And we'll extend this a little bit into next week as well, and that's okay. We want to take some time on this. Ephesians chapter 5. So please know my heart here. I know some of you have had to go through divorce, and I know that there are reasons for that, biblically speaking. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to teach you and remind you of what God desires for marriages, what we need to do for the next generation, what we've failed to do. All right, this comparison, to put this into perspective of how much God views marriage and raising children, we'll get into the raising children next week. Husbands, love your wives. Could stop right there. Just love them. Watch what you're looking at. Watch what you're thinking about. Watch who you talk to. Watch who you go up to in an elevator with, i.e. Billy Graham. Be careful. Love your wives. Love them all the time. I try to make it a point. I go out of my way to tell my kids, my students, just how much, how great my wife is. I don't have to make it up. She is that great. And they'll do, oh, that kind of stuff. But the reason I do that and I go out of my way is because they never hear that. What people love to do is joke about their marriages. I think that's a problem, men. Don't do that. Don't hack on your wife. You need to tell people how great marriage is. You need to explain, not easy, I'm not saying it's easy, but you tell them what a blessing your wife is. It should be done. Love your wives. As Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water in the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. He's speaking of us and him, Jesus, and the church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Making the connection. Connecting our marriages with how he views his church. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We don't have too much trouble loving ourselves, if you be honest with yourself. But are you sacrificing for your wife? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we're members of his body. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother. Here we get it. Another one. Genesis 2 again. And hold fast to his wife. Two shall become one flesh. Again, that spiritual element is right there. Text is up on the screen now if you don't have it. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Again, making that interplay back and forth between real marriages here on earth, physical human marriages, and the marriage, the symbolic marriage of Christ and his church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Man, what an importance, what a focus, what a hyper-focus we have here again. Again, that holding fast word right here that you see, the Greek is really cementing it. Cementing, hold fast to your wife. Make a discipline of it. It's not always going to be easy, but you are faithful to her. In a world where there is nothing but temptation at the swipe of your finger, be careful, men. that you hold fast to her and her only. The two shall become one. You are connected to her, and you always forever will be. Man's not supposed to separate that. And if you don't think Satan is in our culture trying to destroy families, that's his number one priority. He understands that this is the greatest platform for the gospel that Christ has designed. Man, woman, family, teaching it to the next generation, being an example in their community, in their church, in their workplace. And we're failing at this. And I think that we have a very similar situation that the Jewish people did in the context of Malachi 2, that we're not taking this seriously enough. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. This should be a Christian marriage should stand out like a sore thumb in our culture. It should be so different than everything else that we see. And then finally, Hebrews 13:4, and I'll land the plane right here. Beautiful passage, tells us what God thinks of marriage. Next week we'll talk about what we do in these marriages of raising that next generation. But let marriage be held in honor. Is that the way we look at it? Is it an honor? Is it a beautiful gift of God? Is your husband, is your wife, your best friend? Do you want to spend time with them? I mean, just look at your own life and consider it and look back on it. Well, I'm talking about myself too. Is this an honor? Is it an honor to God? If God is looking and analyzing your marriage, the way you talk about your wife, treat your wife, think about your wife, how you think about your husband, talk to your husband, talk about your husband, is that honoring to God? Notice it's among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled in your mind and physically, for God will judge the sexual, immoral, and adulterous. For you believers, he will discipline you without question. Now, we don't have time to go to Revelation. We'll start that next week. But this is so critical that we understand that marriage has to be lifted high. Lifted high. What we just looked at here is an assault on God's view of marriage. These articles, these statistics, the world says marriage is irrelevant. Doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, it gets in the way. And God says it's the only way to raise a true biblical household. This is the way God designed it. This is the way we should teach it, and this is the way we should live it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your incredible truth. And we know what marriage is. It's a covenant. It's for life. It's something you designed and that you've given us. It's a gift. We should hold it in honor. I thank you for the words of Pastor this morning, reminding us of just how easily we can throw it around and make it something that's trivial or comic relief. That's not how you view it. I pray that we don't view it that way either. That what you love, we love. What you hate, we hate. What you honor, we honor. What you consider blessed, we do as well. We thank you for this instruction today. I thank you for all of these people here. Some of them have gone through some difficult things in their marriages, in past marriages. And we know you've redeemed that. We know such were some of us. But we know that you have a better way. I pray that we teach the next generation that very thing. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.